And we're in the process of studying about the whole armor of God. And tonight we're going to pick up in verse number 16. And hopefully you remember from this past weekend and previous studies that this matter of putting on the whole armor of God, as it says in verse 11, or taking unto us the whole armor of God, as it says in verse 13, is about a way of life. That's something that I just feel like I need to reiterate and reemphasize again and again. Putting on the whole armor of God is not a one-time thing. It's not you just get up and say, okay, I got it on today, and then you're covered from then on. Putting on the whole armor, or taking unto you the whole armor, is a daily thing. It's about a way of life, a way of living each and every day that we're on this earth. And if we'll do that, if we'll put on this armor, this way of life, then, as Paul says, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So far we've talked about having our loins girt about with truth, and we've talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about our feet being shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those are first three parts to the armor of God. But then in verse 16 he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, that's a great verse, a whole lot of truth in that verse. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this again shows that what we're talking about is a way of life. Because when he says taking the shield of faith, you need to remember, number one, he's talking to people who are already saved, right? So obviously he's not talking about saving faith here. When he says taking the shield of faith, he's not telling these people that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, because they've already done that. They're already saved. But what you find in the Bible is that not only do we get saved by faith, but once we're saved, we are to live by faith. And that is to be a daily thing, not a one-time deal like salvation. Salvation is a one-and-done thing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ one time for your salvation, and that's all that's necessary. You don't have to believe on him anymore for salvation. That's a one-time thing. But living by faith, walking by faith, which is the terminology in the Bible, that's a way of life. That's you and I as saved people living each day by faith. It's us trusting the Lord as saved people. It's us relying on him day by day. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says take the shield of faith. Now again, the analogy is of a soldier, a foot soldier. And if you study these Roman foot soldiers and looked at the different pieces of armor and type of things that they had, one thing you would see is that those foot soldiers all had a shield. Now, they varied in some respect, but most of them were a big type shield that would cover not just a small part of their body, but actually was big enough that they could get their whole body behind that. It's a very, very sizable shield that they would have. And I don't know if y'all have ever seen any programs about warfare and that type of thing, but have y'all seen some of those programs where, like, you'd have them all lined up out in some open area and they're advancing toward their enemy on the other side, and they've got these big old shields, and say the enemy begins to shoot those bows and arrows, shoot the arrows at them like you see. Have you ever seen where they all just kind of squat down and lock their shields together and hide behind that thing, protect their whole body? Y'all seen that type of stuff? Well, that's the type of shield that he's referring to. Not some little, you know, little thing like Captain America has, you know. He's talking about a big shield that they could actually cover their entire body with. And that's why he says what he does in the beginning of verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, you can look at that like he's saying, this is more important than all the others, but I don't necessarily take it that way. When he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, to me, the idea is this is what you can put up in front of you to completely protect you. It is above all. It's there to completely protect you. So he says, above all, taking the shield of faith every day. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I can tell you, there's no way to be successful in your Christian life without walking by faith and living by faith. You got to do that. You're going to encounter all kind of stuff in your life down here, as you already know. Many of you in here have already been through all sorts of trials and tribulations and ups and downs and highs and lows. And if you don't have faith in the midst of all that, the devil is really going to work you over. He really is. You've got to have that faith there to protect you during those times. And notice what he says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, that is, with this shield of faith, you shall be able to quench. You know what it means to quench? Put something out. To quench, look at it, all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when he's writing this, another common thing is the enemy would have these darts. And y'all, I mentioned about some of those battles and stuff. Y'all seen those where the archers are back here and they don't just shoot an arrow, but they light those things on fire? Y'all seen that? And then they shoot those things up through the air? Well, that's kind of the idea here. But these things are called darts, not arrows. He says the fiery darts, and these enemies would have these darts that they would shoot, and they would be on fire, some of them. But also they were bad to lace them with some type of poison so that when it stuck into you, that poison would get into your blood and eventually it would kill you. And he says that with the shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I love that. It's not some. It's not that my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can help me through some things in life. Isn't it a blessing to know that I can lean on him at any time in my life, any circumstance, any situation, and know that my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get me through that? No matter how bad it is, no matter how bleak it is, that faith can get you through that. It can quench. It can put out those fiery darts that the devil shoots at you. It says quench all the fiery darts. Now, I got to thinking about it. What would be some of the fiery darts that the devil would shoot at us? Be some of those fiery darts that he'd try to get into us to discourage us, to get us down, to maybe get us to quit. You think of any? Those fiery darts. How about fear? Reckon fear might be a fiery dart he would shoot, try to stick in you. What about doubt? Of course, doubt's the opposite of faith, so naturally he's going to try to get you to doubt so that you're not trusting the Lord, because if you give up your trust, if you give up your faith, then he's got you. Fear and doubt, lust, greed, selfishness, compromise, jealousy, envy. Really, you could just go on and on with the list. Any of these things, he shoots those at us. And the devil, you know, he's very crafty, very wise, and he knows where we're weak, knows where we're vulnerable, the things that we struggle with. And that will always be an area where he will attack, any place of vulnerability that he picks up on. And let's be honest about it tonight. If there's one thing I have learned, and I remember watching a show one time years ago called Rudy. Did y'all ever see that movie? It's a little about a guy wanting to go play football at Notre Dame. Y'all remember that? Well, he's, you know, goes off up there and he tries everything he knows how, and he's talking to this priest that he's trying to get some advice from. And that priest tells him, he says, over all these years, I've come up with two immutable facts. There is a God, and I'm not him. That's what he said to him. There's a whole lot of stuff, even after years of being in the ministry, that I just don't know. You know, I just don't know. But this is what I do know, because of myself and just dealing with people. Every person I'm looking at right here tonight, whether we would ever verbalize or not, and quite frankly, I don't necessarily think it's necessary to verbalize it. I don't think you have to tell anybody necessarily. But every person I'm looking at in here tonight has some area of weakness in your life. You got something that is a vulnerability to you. I have that. We all do. And it varies from person to person. What might be your vulnerability may not be an issue with me. That may not be something I struggle with. And vice versa. What I struggle with may not be what you struggle with. But we all have weaknesses. We all have areas of vulnerability, and the devil knows those things. See, he knows that. And he's going to shoot those darts right at those areas of weakness and vulnerability. That's where he's going to try to get you. Any area there that he knows is a weak spot, that's where he's going to go. I think about how Peter likens the devil to a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I've talked to you about it before, how you watch those nature programs and you see those lions and other cats that are out there, leopards and cheetahs and all that other stuff is just out there that can kill you. That's why I don't have any desire to go on a safari, okay? I don't want to hunt nothing that can eat me, okay? But anyway, one thing I've noticed in watching that, is you'll have a pride of lions that'll go out there, and there'll be a herd of whatever it is. You know which ones they go after first? Either the little bitty ones that they know are the weakest, or if they spot something in that herd that's injured, that they know can't run as fast as the others, that's what they do. And that's smart, by the way, right? I mean, that's smart strategy. Well, that's just how the devil is. He looks for those weaknesses, those areas of vulnerability, and he preys on that. That's where he's going to shoot those darts in your life. And he's not going to just shoot one time. You get up in the morning and phew, there's a dart. Hopefully you got that shield of faith there and you can quench that thing and put it out and don't let it mess your day up. But don't be surprised if an hour later he shoots another one, and hopefully you can quench that one. But don't be surprised if 2 hours later he shoots another one, and 4 hours later he shoots another one. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to just shoot at you one time, try to get you, and if he loses, say, oh, well, I lost, I tried, and then give up. He's just going to keep shooting those darts and keep shooting those darts and keep shooting those darts. And that's why it's critical you understand this about the armor of God being a way of life. It's not a one-time deal. It's got to be a way of life. It's got to be where moment by moment of my life, I walk by faith. I have that shield of faith, because he's not going to stop shooting. He's going to keep firing and keep firing and keep firing. And if I have it up, I'm good. But if I don't, then he's got me, see. So you got to walk by faith. You got to take that shield of faith every day, walk by faith. Notice verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation. That's piece number 5. And take the helmet of salvation. Now again, you have to understand, he's talking to people that are already saved. So when he says take the helmet of salvation, he's not telling them to get saved, right? You got to understand that. It's always important. You cannot overemphasize what I'm about to say when it comes to sound doctrine and rightly interpreting the Word of God. If you're going to rightly interpret the Bible says, you got to always pay attention to who's being addressed. Is the writer talking to saved people, or is he talking to lost people? That's critical. And when Paul writes here, he's writing to saved people. So when he says, take the helmet of salvation, he's not telling them to get saved. They already saved. It's got to be something other than that. Now, if I'm already saved, I don't have to have salvation as far as my soul is concerned. What could he possibly mean when he says I'm to take the helmet of salvation? Think about this. Think about where he says that you're to get this or have this. Take the helmet of salvation. You know what he's saying? Now, where does the helmet go? Over your head, okay? What's inside your head that's important? Brain. We use our brain to think, right? To reason. It's through our brain that we're able to comprehend things, understand things. It's through our brain that we acquire knowledge. It enables us to learn and to have knowledge and hopefully to hold on to that knowledge. What I believe he's talking about when he says take the helmet of salvation is as a believer, I need to live in the security of my salvation. I need to know up here in my head. I need to have that rock solid knowledge that I am saved by the grace of God and on my way to heaven. That is something, man, you can't overestimate the value and the importance of knowing you're saved. That is something that'll get you through, just having that knowledge every moment, because we don't know. What we don't know is how everything's going to happen in our lives. We don't have any clue, really, from one moment to the next what's going to happen, do we? We don't. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no earthly idea what we're going to face in the days, weeks, months, and years to come in our lives if we continue to live on this earth. We don't have any idea. We may have to go through some dark valleys in our lives. But here's a hope. And I've been through a few things. I haven't been through anything like some folk have. But I've been through a few rough patches, rough spots along in my Christian life. I'm going to tell you one thing that has always helped me get through is the knowledge in my head that no matter what happens, I know where I'm going when I leave this world. I'm saved, and there's not one cotton-picking thing the devil will ever do to change that fact. Now, he may mess me up in every way I can be messed up. But you know what he can't have? He can't have my soul. He can't have it. That belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm secure in my salvation. And I know that when I leave this world, I'm going to be with him, no matter how things unfold down here. And that's important. The Bible talks about knowing that you have eternal life. It's critical that you have that helmet of salvation on every day. And again, it's a way of life. It's just living with the confidence, not arrogance, because salvation is not based on us anyway. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for us. So we're not talking about arrogance. We're talking about confidence, just living knowing that we're saved, having that thing on every day, every day, every day, confident of our salvation. That's one reason why the devil tries to get saved people to doubt their salvation. Has anybody in here, I'll be the first one to raise my hand, you pastor, anybody in here ever doubted your salvation before? Besides me? Just had that maybe a passing thought, well, am I really saved? You know? Well, I can tell you the vast majority of the time where that comes from. Who do you think would want you to doubt your salvation? The devil. He doesn't want you to live with assurance. He doesn't want you to walk around with the confidence in your mind and in your heart that you're saved. So he's going to fire those darts of doubt into your mind to try to get you to doubt your salvation. That stuff comes from the devil. So you need that helmet of salvation on every day. Every day. And then, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those men, they had that shield I told you about. Of course, they had their armor on their body, but then they had that shield that would also protect their whole body. And then, a lot of them would have a sword. Sometimes you see them with a spear, something like that, but most of them had some kind of sword that they used. That sword was for defense, but it was also for offense. Not just defense, but offense. They would use it to protect themselves, but they'd also use it to kill the enemy. So it's used both ways. And it says the sword of the Spirit. Why is the Word of God called the sword of the Spirit? Well, it's the sword that, one, was produced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says all scriptures given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the writers of the scripture. So it's produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's also used by the Holy Spirit. It's his sword that he uses. Jesus said when he was talking about the Holy Spirit before he went back to heaven, he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to work in our hearts, to work in our lives. He brings it to our minds so that we can remember scripture that we need to remember. Have you ever been in a situation before where something's going on? Perhaps it's a situation where you're being tempted and you recognize that you're being tempted to do something wrong. And just about the time you feel like you want to just go on and give in to that temptation, there's a scripture that comes to your mind. Have y'all ever had that happen before? Just a verse of scripture pop in your mind. You know where that comes from? The Holy Spirit's putting that stuff in there. He's reminding you of scripture to try to help you, to protect you, to keep you from going on and doing something you know you ought not do. And he also brings that scripture to mind to help you with what we were just talking about, to give you assurance of your salvation, to give you comfort in times of trial and tribulation. But it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's God's Word. We have it right here. It's the most valuable possession that we have on this planet down here. Do y'all understand that tonight? Of all the treasures we might have, the most valuable possession we have on this earth and ever will have is the Word of God. There's nothing. I don't care what you have at home. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I don't care what you got at home, and I don't care what you got in the bank. You don't have anything more valuable than what you got in your hand there tonight. It's the greatest possession you'll ever have on this planet down here. The devil would love to take it away from you. He'd love to get this thing from you. That's why he is doing everything he can to corrupt the Word of God. That's why he's doing everything he can to get people to abandon the true Word of God, because he knows this is the greatest possession we have. And he knows that as long as we're filling our minds and our hearts with this book right here, and we're standing firm on the foundation of the Word of God, he's going to have a hard time getting a victory over us. We need this Bible. We need it more than we need anything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You need this Bible here more than you need breakfast in the morning. Job said, I esteem his words more than my necessary food. I esteem his words more than my necessary food. What he's saying is this word, what he says, is more valuable than the food I need to keep me alive. That's what Job is saying. Because this book right here is the inspired word of God given to us, a precious gift that God has given to us, preserved for us down through the years so that we could have it. What a wonderful treasure. What a great blessing, the word of God that we have. Isn't it a shame to have such a treasure and neglect it the way we do? Isn't it a shame? I can tell you, if you intend to have much victory over the devil in your life, you're going to have the Word of God. Got to have it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to read it, study it, memorize it, search it, learn it, do everything you can. Just saturate your soul, every part of your being, with as much Bible as you possibly can. You'll never go wrong doing that. Then verse number 18, he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a mouthful. Praying always. Now, here again, I've been trying to show you all the way down through here, this is a way of life we're talking about. Way of life we're talking about. Verse number 18 says, pray one time and you've done enough. What does that thing say? Praying always. Wouldn't y'all think that's a way of life? That's just this whole thing about the armor is it's a way of living. And if you adopt this way of living, then you can stand. If not, you will fall. You will fail. Praying always, always. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Don't stop. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know what a supplication is? Well, if you look at the first part of the word, S-U-P-P-L, if you take the I-C-A-T-I-O-N off and add a Y, what do you got? Supply. A supplication is a request for a supply of something. It's asking the Lord to supply something. That's what a supplication is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, that I feel like needs to be dealt with a little bit, because there's a lot of confusion about that statement there, that phrase, in the Spirit. Turn back to the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 8. Well, certain people grab hold of that in the Spirit, and they try to make it some mystical thing to where you get this almost out-of-body experience where you're speaking in tongues and, just all this other nonsense. That's praying in the Spirit. It's what some people try to say that means. But I'm going to show you from the Bible, okay? We're going to let the Bible be the authority like we always do, amen? And I'm going to show you from the Bible how that when a Christian prays, they always pray in the Spirit. Okay, not some weird, crazy thing. Romans chapter 8. Now look at verse, I'm trying to see where to start here. Well, we'll just start in verse 8. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice the expression, the phrase, in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Now, from the context, when he's talking about a person being in the flesh, he's talking about somebody being lost just in their natural flesh condition. Because look at what he says, very next verse, verse 9, to these saved people. But ye are not in the flesh. Now, a Christian can let the flesh get the better of them, can't we? And we can walk after the flesh sometimes. But positionally speaking, no Christian is ever in the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh, look at it, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that teach right there? It says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Let me ask you this. How many saved people have the Spirit of God dwelling in them? All of them. Okay. So if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you do according to the Bible, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says. Then according to what you just read, you are in the Spirit, right? That's what it says. Right there in black and white. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. So when he says back over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, well, whenever I'm praying in the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Y'all understand that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not some mystical thing, okay? Some extra gift or extra benefit that you get after somebody lays hands on you and that kind of mess. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching thereunto. Watching in prayer. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. Watching thereunto. Watching is alert. Got your eyes open. Paying attention. Watching. Looking. All the time. And there's definitely some things you need to watch for when it comes to praying. You need to watch for anything that would hinder your prayer life. Anything. Keep your eyes open because, you know, just like the devil wants to get you away from the Word of God, you know something else he wants you to stop doing? He wants you to stop praying. He wants to mess up your prayer life. He wants you to get so busy and so consumed with other stuff, so much going on that you don't have time to pray anymore. He wants you to get you, wants to get you so uptight, so upset that you spend your time fretting instead of praying. So you got to watch out for anything that he would send your way that would hinder your prayer life. Anything that would steal your time to where you don't pray like you need to. Watch out for any kind of impure motive that might try to creep into your prayer life to where you're asking with a bad motive. And that happens. James said, you have not because you ask not, but he said, you have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. Sometimes we just ask for selfish things. And our motive is not pure and right in our praying. It's just about us. It's not about bringing glory to him. It's about us. You got to watch out for any of that stuff, see? Anything that would mess up your praying. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Y'all know what perseverance is, right? That's hanging in there. You persevere. You keep on praying. How many of you know that there's times when you pray, and the first time you pray about it, you're not going to see the answer? And here's the tendency. When we pray about something, if we don't get an immediate answer or response that we like, the tendency is to get discouraged or just quit. You know, well, I prayed about it. The thing is to persevere in praying, to keep on praying, to keep on praying, to keep on praying. With all perseverance and supplication, here's this. We're going to stop right here. For all saints. So in our praying, we don't need to just pray for ourselves, right? It's all right to pray for yourself, but it is never all right to just pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. But if the only person you ever pray for is yourself, that's wrong, okay? You need to pray for more than yourself. What he says in the verse is for all saints, not some but all. Now, here's what I realize. There's saved people all over this world I've never met, never will meet. I mean, there's just thousands upon thousands of saved people. There's saved people in other countries. I've never met them, never will meet them. But I don't have to know somebody personally. I don't ever have to even see them for me to pray for them. I can pray for folks that I've never seen, never met, never will see, never will meet. But I'm going to tell you another application of this that I want to close with. He's talking specifically to these saints in the church at Ephesus. So if you look back at chapter 1, I'm just going to remind you of this. He says in 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. In the context, when he says, for all saints, he's talking to those saints specifically there in Ephesus. One application is Paul is telling them, y'all make sure you pray for one another. All the saints right there in Ephesus, y'all lift each other up in prayer. That's what he's saying. Persevere in prayer for one another. You know what I believe? I believe we ought to pray for all saints everywhere. But I believe God wants us right here at New Hope Baptist Church to pray for one another. We need to pray for all of the saints in this congregation. Every last young, old, middle age, it doesn't matter. Pray for one another. And this is what I would encourage you to do. I don't necessarily mean just this broad general thing where you say something along these lines. Lord, I want to pray for all of the Christians in our church. That's all right, okay, it's better than nothing. But wouldn't you think it would take it to another level and maybe be a little more personal if you made you a list or just got the church directory, if you can't remember, and just prayed specifically for every saint in this congregation? We could do that, couldn't we? I mean, even if you feel like you can't do it all at one time, you know, open the directory and pick your five out. Pray for these five today, then tomorrow pray for another five, and the next day pray. Ever how you got to do it to pray for the saints in this congregation right here. I pray for you people. I love you folks. I pray for you. And I hope that y'all pray for me. Pray for my family, which I know some of you do because you've told me, and I appreciate that. I really do from the bottom of my heart. But we need to pray for each. This would include certain ones within the congregation that you don't necessarily like too much, wouldn't it? Which I hope we all love one another. I do. I hope we all love one another and care for each other. But the fact of the matter is, you like some folks better than you do others, right? And some people, let's be real, are easier to like than others. Right? And I don't mean to bust that big bubble you got around your head tonight, but they some folks that just don't like you. They don't. They just don't like your personality, your way. And it wouldn't matter if you gave them $1 million, they still wouldn't like you. I mean, that's just reality, okay? Same with me. It's just how it is. Maybe there's, you know, a member or two in the church that you're not real fond of. Pray for them. Maybe if you spent more time praying for them than criticizing them or thinking bad thoughts about them, the Lord might begin to change them. And then again, in your praying for them, instead of changing them so much, he might just change you. Because it's a possibility that maybe you're the one with the problem. Amen. I mean, let's just tell it like it is. Let's pray for one another. Amen. All right. Any questions? Any questions?